Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You'd like to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 38 to 42 together this morning. Luke 10, 38 to 42. This is a passage that I trust is familiar to many of us. Luke 10, 38 to 42. It's familiar to many of us because this is the story of Martha and Mary. It's a story that is particularly relevant to us today, I believe, as Christians in the age that we live in. Luke 10, 38 to 42. God's word says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' The Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. Father, help us to not be distracted this morning, but to hear with clarity and with faith what it is Christ is teaching us as his disciples here in this story. We ask for your help in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by asking you a question about the Christian life. In your opinion, what are the biggest spiritual dangers that Christians face today? What are some of the biggest spiritual dangers or threats, you might put it, that Christians face today? Following Jesus in this world has never been easy. Jesus told his disciples, "In this world, you will have trouble." The world, the flesh, that is, our sinful flesh, and the devil have been tempting us towards sin ever since the Garden of Eden in all kinds of ways. It's good for us as disciples of Jesus to understand the particular times that we live in, including understanding the particular dangers and threats we face today as we follow Jesus. Threats, perhaps, that Christians who came before us didn't face, or at least not to the same degree. Let me give you an example. One spiritual threat that you could say is particularly strong in our age is the threat or danger of relativism, which is a fancy way of saying all truth is relative, and it's basically whatever you think yourself. That there's no such thing as absolute truth or objective truth or universal truth, and there's certainly no big story behind the universe and the world as we know it. No, instead, it's just your truth and my truth. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. So you definitely can't go around saying outrageous things like Jesus is the only way to God. That's just a big no-no. And so the danger that poses to us as Christians is that we start to imbibe or accept slowly, little by little, this way of thinking. And so we shy away from objective truth, from God's truth, and we downplay things like doctrine and theology. In the end, give it enough time, you'll end up concluding, and Jesus is just a way to God. One of many. And so look, who are we to be imposing our beliefs on other people? Relativism is a danger. that we face, particularly in our day and age. Another example, I think, would be the peer pressure we face on matters related to sex or sexual ethics. As Christians, particularly in the West, we are pretty much completely at odds with the prevailing culture when it comes to matters of sex and gender and marriage. And that peer pressure can get very intense at times, and it can tempt us to depart from what the Bible says in ways that Christians didn't feel 100 years ago. If you were a Christian 100 years ago in Ireland, you would not face that particular pressure. You would face different pressures, but not that one, not at least to this degree. There are more examples that I could give, but I think you get the idea. There are errors and pitfalls that we face today in a particular way, and we should be aware of them. So, let me ask you, what would you add to the list? What, in your opinion, are some of the biggest spiritual dangers that Christians face today? I'd like to suggest one more, and it's a big one. A danger that Jesus puts his finger on in this passage here in Luke 10. A danger that we don't often consider, but it's a danger nonetheless, and it is the danger of distraction. Distraction. I'm convinced by Jesus' teaching in this passage, and also by looking around at the world and the culture that we live in, that one of the greatest dangers to your walk in following Jesus is simply the danger of being distracted. And my aim this morning is to convince you of this from this passage. The story of Martha and Mary begins in verse 38-39. Jesus enters a village. And when he arrives, he's met by this woman, Martha, and it says she welcomes him into her house. With this simple act of hospitality, she shows her regard for Jesus and her desire to show him honor. Jesus, remember, didn't have a house. He didn't have his own house to welcome people into, and so he depended upon the hospitality of others. And then verse 39, we're introduced to Mary's sister, Martha's sister, Mary, who we find sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. You can picture the scene. Jesus comes into their house. Mary and Martha are thrilled to have Jesus in their home. And then he begins to teach, as was his practice, teaching about the kingdom and about God. And Mary's response is to sit down and listen. Jesus is teaching. It's time to listen. Teaching doesn't get any better than that. What a privileged position Mary is in. But where is Martha? She's not there. Instead, it says, verse 40, she was what? Distracted with much serving. Instead of listening to Jesus, sitting there and listening to him, she is busy preparing food for Jesus, her honored guest, which makes sense. If you invite someone into your home, you got to provide food for them. You got to put on a spread for them. I was chatting to a couple from America who were considering moving to Ireland, and we were talking about Irish culture, and they were just asking me, what are some things we should know? I said, one thing you should know if you do end up moving here is that if someone comes over to your house, have to offer them a cup of tea. Like, unless they're literally just dropping something in the door and saying, I won't stay, I'm going to run. Just offer. Would you like to stay for tea or coffee? And Ireland is hardly unique in this regard. There are lots of cultures in which this is the case. If you go to Romania and you visit someone's house, you better go hungry because food will start to appear from every corner. I know this from experience. These cultural expectations are real. Martha feels that, and that's a good thing. She wants to welcome Jesus. Don't make a big mistake in reading this story is sort of making a caricature of Martha. No, she wants to do something good, to show honor to Jesus. Martha loves Jesus, and she is delighted to have him in her home. I mean, wouldn't you be? And so naturally she wants to be a great host and to provide for her guests. I think it's safe to assume, because Jesus is walking around with the other disciples, as we read in the first verse, that there's more than just Martha and Mary and Jesus in the house. There's, wherever Jesus is and there's teaching going on, there's usually a crowd of people. I think it's safe to assume that. So Martha's preparing for all of these people. And she is so distracted with much serving, it says. It's not like today where you could just pop down to Aldi if you have an unexpected group of people come to your house. You know, you buy those pastries you stick in the oven, or buy some dessert and buy something nice to drink. This involves a lot of work for her. The word distracted here has this idea of being pulled away from something by something else. So you want to be here, but the distraction has this idea of being pulled away from it. Martha's work is pulling her away from listening to Jesus. And as the time goes by, doing all this work on her own starts to get to her. I wonder, could you empathize with Martha in that? Here she is slaving away. Where is Mary, my sister? She's sitting down. This is her house too. She's sitting there listening to Jesus. And so she walks over to Jesus. I think the idea is almost like walks up to Jesus as he is teaching. And asks him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has let me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I bet this was pretty awkward. Because as I read it, Martha said this to Jesus in front of Mary and in front of everybody else. Kind of one of those awkward silences of like, well, this is a bit awkward. Lord, do you not care that my sister has let me to serve alone? The way that she phrases this question implies or expects a positive answer. In other words, she knows, yes, Jesus does care about me. But that just tees up her confusion. Why then don't you tell her to help me? The contrast between the two sisters is stark. Here is Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. And here is Martha standing at Jesus' side, telling him what to do. How does Jesus respond to Martha? I wonder how you'd respond. With a sharp rebuke? With a correction? You don't tell me what to do? Does he point the finger at Mary and say, she's your sister, you tell her? No, Jesus' answer is full of love. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus looks beyond what Martha is doing to how she is doing. He can see that she is troubled and anxious about many things. But only one thing, he says, is actually necessary. And that one thing is what Mary has chosen, the good portion. What is the good portion in this passage? What is the good portion of the Christian life? It is to be with Jesus and to listen to him. Martha's mistake is that she's chosen the wrong thing at that particular time. When Jesus is teaching, it's time to listen. But instead, she is distracted and anxious. And I'm sure that all of the things that she had to do felt very necessary. If I don't make this food, what are we going to eat? If I don't prepare this meal and get this water from the well or whatever the case may be, it's not going to get done. But Jesus says, there's only one thing that's actually necessary, at least in this moment. The good portion. I think there's a play on words here. The good portion. He says this to Mary, who's busy making, I assume, lots of portions of food for other people. In other words, he's saying, you're focusing on the wrong kind of food. You're prioritizing, you're choosing the wrong thing. Better to choose the good portion that will not be taken away from you. So that's the story. This short story of Jesus' loving correction of Martha is given to us here in Luke's gospel as a lesson about being a disciple of Jesus. And the lesson that we are to take from this story is found in the difference between Martha and Mary. The difference between Martha and Mary is not that Mary loves Jesus, but Martha doesn't. It's not that Mary likes to hear Jesus' teaching and Martha could take it or leave it. It's not that Mary is a calm person and Martha's just a bit highly strung and gets wound up about things. It's not even that Mary doesn't care about hosting and that Martha does. No, the difference between these two women, both of whom love Jesus, is that in this moment in time when Jesus the Lord is teaching his disciples, Mary is paying attention and Martha is distracted. Mary is paying attention. Martha is distracted. The purpose of this story is not to warn us, particularly about being busy. Life is often very busy, isn't it? The purpose of this story, rather, is to warn us about being distracted from Jesus when we should be listening to him and giving him our full attention. Jesus doesn't correct Martha for serving him and serving others, so much as he corrects her for serving at the wrong time. It's as if, not to go beyond the text, but as if what Jesus is saying is, there's going to be time to make food later. It's not time for that now. Now it's time for this food, for the word of the Lord. Martha allowed good things to pull her away from Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Good things. When we think of being pulled away from Jesus, when we think of the spiritual dangers and threats of the Christian life, we automatically and rightly think of sin and temptation. And that is certainly accurate. Jesus taught us to pray to our Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation. But it's not just temptation that we need to be conscious of as we seek to follow Jesus and to listen to him. I want you to turn, keep your finger in Luke chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't want to just read this out. I want you to see this on the pages of your own Bible. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with endurance the race set out for us. Let me read that again. Let us, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with endurance the race set out for us. Did you see that? It doesn't just say sin. It says lay aside every weight, anything that would hinder you from running the race of faith. Brothers and sisters, there are a million good things that can weigh you down in the Christian life and distract you in those times when you should be spending with Jesus in his word. There are a million good, 100% non-sinful things that can pull you away from being with him. There are so many good things that can take you away from the one necessary thing, which is to be with Christ and listen to him. So So are you saying then, Kevin, that all we're supposed to do all day is just hang around and do nothing? So we have plenty of time to spend with Jesus? No, if you do that, if you're employed, you will lose your job. You've got children, things will just descend into chaos very quickly. Of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. We ought to be busy. God has prepared, Scripture says, good works for us, that we should walk in them. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 3:14. He said, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. We are to be busy serving God and serving others. It's good to be busy serving the Lord, isn't it? That's good. That's not the enemy. Jesus was a very busy man. Paul was a very busy man. None of us are Jesus or Paul, but I think it's safe to say we still have busy lives. We have things, good things that God has given us to do, jobs and homes to run and people to care for in our own families. The danger is not so much being busy, it's being distracted. Being too busy, as it were, to stop and listen to the Lord. The question I want to ask you as your pastor is not, how busy is your schedule? The question I would ask you is, do you have a distracted soul? The danger of distraction in the Christian life is real. Just look at how it affected Martha. By allowing the cares of this world and the necessities of life to crowd out the one necessary thing of listening to Jesus as he's teaching, Martha ends up in a bad place. She becomes anxious and troubled. Her whole outlook has been distorted. She feels like Jesus doesn't care for her, even though she knows that's not true. That's how she feels. And she even resents her sister for not helping her. Even though Mary has done nothing wrong, Mary's in the right. The same is true of us, isn't it, when we become distracted from Jesus. You ever find that when you become, let me put it this way, sort of dry in your Christian life? You start to feel like God doesn't really care about you. And suddenly the faults of other Christians become louder and louder, and you start to become annoyed by other people more easily. Have you ever found that? Whereas, to put it the other way, when you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ and hear his word and remind your soul of his gospel and that he is your savior, oh, you feel the love of God in a fresh way. And you look at the sins and faults of others with compassion and with love. A distracted soul is an anxious and troubled soul. Not only does Martha end up in this bad place, she is also, just putting it simply, she's just missing out. She's just not there. When Jesus is teaching, she has missed out on the better thing, to be like Mary and to sit and listen to Jesus' teaching. Her distraction robs her of that joy of being with Jesus. The remedy for distraction is to be with Jesus. Now, I've used that phrase a number of times. Sounds like a very nice phrase. It's something you say in church a lot. Be with Jesus. What do we mean when we say that? Let's not hide behind sort of Christianese. What does that mean in practice for us? Because for Martha and Mary, it quite literally meant Jesus physically, God in the flesh, coming into their home. That is not the case for you and me. One day we'll be in the physical presence of Jesus, but not today. So how do we spend time with him? Well, even though our circumstances are very different to those of Martha and Mary, the basic idea is the exact same. The good portion that you and I are to choose, that is necessary for us in our Christian lives, is to be in the Word of God and to listen to his Word, to receive God's teaching, to meditate on it, and to allow it to shape us and give us life. So when we talk about spending time with the Lord, this is what we're talking about. Opening his word and receiving it. When was the last time you spent time with the Lord in this way? Just you, your Bible, and the Lord. And your phone in the other room. Because isn't it always the case when you sit down to read, there's some notification or something goes off. When was the last time you spent undistracted time with your Lord? The reason I ask this is because Jesus, who loves you, tells you in this passage right here, to be with me is necessary. It's not an optional extra. It's nice if you get around to it if you have the time. He says this is the one necessary thing. There is no replacing spending time with the Lord one-on-one. Maybe you like to listen to sermons on the internet. That's great. It's not a replacement for spending time with the Lord. And I've listened to a lot of sermons online and been very blessed by them. It's not a replacement. Listening to podcasts cannot replace this. Reading good Christian books cannot replace this. As wonderful and helpful and as good as all of those things are in their proper place, they cannot replace simply spending time with the Lord in his word and in prayer. When it comes to talking about reading our Bibles on a regular basis, you know, the questions quickly start to turn to questions of how much time you should read the Bible for, when in the day should you read it. But let me just say this, it's going to vary very much depending on your life circumstances. You may have much more time than I do each day to spend in God's word. You might have less. And so if I sit up here and say, if you're a serious Christian, you should be spending this much time in the Bible every day, everyone who does spend that much time will say, yes, I'm doing it. And everyone who doesn't will go away feeling like they're terrible Christians. And all I will have done is bound your conscience with my opinion and not the word of God. Our lives are different, aren't they? We've got different seasons. You might be a mother with lots of young kids, and the only time you get to read the Bible is last thing at night before you go to sleep. Praise the Lord for that. Read his word and enjoy it and then go to sleep. Do not compare yourself to somebody else who doesn't have kids and who can read the Bible for like an hour a day. Be careful we don't fall into taking someone else's life and saying that's the standard I have to live up to. We had a professor in seminary, Dr. Whitney. We had to take a class with him called Personal Spiritual Disciplines. And he literally wrote the book called Personal Spiritual Disciplines. We had to read the book, and it was about having healthy spiritual disciplines, especially as you head into ministry. Of course, part of that was reading the scripture. And he told us, he said, look, I have my own personal goal each day. I have a set amount of time that I will read for. I will read for this many minutes each day. And of course, we all wanted to know, how much is the time? Is it like 20 minutes? I bet it's an hour. It's Dr. Whitney. Someone asked him and he said, I will absolutely never tell you. He said, because the minute I do that, you'll think that that's the standard you have to keep. And he said, your life is very different to mine. We should be careful in the Christian life not to bind each other's consciences, don't we? To make rules where God gives us freedom. God could have told us in the Bible, every Christian must read their Bible for this many minutes every day or at this particular time every day, but he didn't. Instead, he told us the absolute necessity of renewing our minds in his teaching. Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke 10. That's the good portion. That's the one necessary thing. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you how much you should read your Bible. But I will say this, just as it's wise to feed your body every day, feed your soul. And just as we have to schedule in our meals into our day, oftentimes, especially when life does get busy, we have to schedule in time with the Lord. Might even mean just literally sticking it on your calendar and saying, next 15 minutes, turning off my phone, I need to spend time with the Lord. I would encourage especially the younger Christians among us this morning to make a habit of this early in your life. Because as life gets busier, it's going to get harder to do this. But if you have that habit of, in your day, spending time with the Lord, it will stand to you for the rest of your life. As I close, I'll just say this. The danger of distraction in the Christian life is real. Don't rob yourself of the joy of being with Christ, of the good portion. You need it. Jesus says you need it. It is necessary. There is a time to be busy serving, and there's a time to stop and listen, to be with Christ. Christian, beware the danger of distraction. Choose the good portion of the Lord's teaching instead. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that by your Spirit you would help each of us think through and apply what we have read in our own lives. Pray, Lord, against the sort of vague guilt where we think we can always be doing more in terms of reading or praying, Lord, that guilt that is not going to help us. Rather, we pray if there are specific ways we need to change that you would bring a specific conviction and an encouragement to our hearts to know that it is so good to spend time in your word, that some days are better than others, and that we are up and down, but Lord, your word is truth, and that you wish to bless us by having us spend time with you. Those special times where it's just us and you and your word. We pray, Lord, please, that you would help us not to be distracted Christians, but to pay attention when Jesus is teaching. We ask for your help in his name. Amen. I'm going to hand it over to Peter now as we celebrate the Lord's Supper.